Today we are continuing our series on kingdom living, and we've talked about the way of Jesus, that he has come to fulfill the law. We have the Beatitudes, we have the salt and light, we have righteousness and anger, and today we have righteousness and lust in Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go to hell. So, we are discovering that being part of the kingdom of God involves our entire person. Jesus is starting from the inside out, the mind, body, soul, spirit, the eyes, the ears, the taste, the touch, the smell, that the kingdom of righteousness transforms us in every aspect of our living, in every aspect of our anticipation of where we are going, and guarding us against the lusts and the impurities. And so it all begins with the heart. And where the Bible says, where your heart, well, there's this guy who robbed the bank. This is a joke. Okay. There's a guy who robbed the bank, and the pastor was telling the policeman, shoot him in the pocket. Shoot him in the pocket. So he shot him in the back pocket and he died. And the guy says, well, why did that happen? He says, well, where your heart is, there will your where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So his heart was in his pocket. So anyhow, he wanted his riches. All right, so don't laugh too hard. It was pretty good. So the text is, you have heard, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks, So after addressing anger and reconciliation 2 weeks ago, Jesus now moves to the heart of the matter. And, of course, the heart of the matter is our heart. So kingdom righteousness is not about external conformity. The heart of the matter is not about external conforming. Do this, do that, and it's all good. I remember when I was growing up in church, you don't do this, you don't do that, and you don't go there. You know? Well, what do you believe? I don't know. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't go there. So there was a lot of rules and conformity that you had to live by. And if you didn't live by them, you knew what your dad felt about them. So some of you never experienced the belt of conformity. It's generally about an inch wide. So we find that the heart's role in our emotional, I'm going to read this one. The heart's role in emotional processing is supported by modern research, okay? The heart's role that is played in support is supported by research, which shows that the heart and the brain are in constant communion, influencing each other's function. The heart and the brain work together. Now, some people, their brain, there's a malfunction. There's a disconnect. You know, they don't have a heart, we would say. But that's not true. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So to delight in God involves our thinking and our feelings. See, so our faith is more than just, you know, a collection of ideas that we agree with or that we pray about or that we assume, but it's in our mind and in our heart. Over and over again in the scriptures, it talks to us about this. So Jesus redefines adultery then as a matter of the heart, not just an action. So lustful thoughts are dangerous because they set the stage for sin. So, Psalm 23, the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemy. So, the idea is that our heart is setting things in motion, preparing a table. It's preparing a table of righteousness, of good, of faith, of blessing. See, God isn't in the condemning, he's in the redeeming business, as it were. He redeems us and brings us to the point of change and helping us in the process. So the kingdom then calls for an inner purity, not just an outward conformity. In John chapter 8, this is where Jesus is at the temple. Early, this verse 2, early the next morning he returned to the temple, and the entire crowd came to him. So he sat down and began to teach them. But the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been caught in adultery. They made her stand in front and then said to him, "Now, Master, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. According to the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman to death. Now what do you say?" So they appeared, you know, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were all caught up in conformity. You've got to do the law, what it says, at the right time. And it doesn't matter what's in your heart. You just have to do the right thing. So they thought they had the perfect scenario to trap Jesus. Because if Jesus rejects the law of Moses and not stoning her, then he's lost his credibility. You know, he's not in connection with Moses and the fulfillment of the law. But if he rejects the law of Moses, his credibility is gone. If he held to the Mosaic law, his reputation for compassion and forgiveness are now gone. So in both ways, if he goes with compassion and forgiveness, he loses. If he goes with the Mosaic law, he loses. So they think they've got him trapped. Verse 6. And they said this to test him, so that they might have some good grounds for an accusation. But Jesus stooped down and began to write with his finger in the dust of the ground. It's the only time in Scripture where Jesus ever wrote anything. But as they persisted in their questioning, he straightened himself up and said to them, "Let the one among you who has never sinned throw the first stone at her." Now, this is a very poignant spot, because what happens is the person who is the accuser, the one who has witnessed the act, is the one to start the stoning. All right? Now Jesus said, the one who witnessed the act of this adultery, throw the first stone. Notice we got the woman but not the man in the picture. We always know it's a woman's fault. There's no amens, I don't understand. But anyhow, that's a little joke, it's not true. So Jesus is saying, those of you who saw the act or were first, who were there, you throw the first stone. Start the stoning process. Let's see. "Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing with his finger on the ground. And when they heard what he said, they were convicted by their own conscience and went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, until they had all gone. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing where they had put her. So he stood up and said to her, "Where are they all? Did no one condemn you?" And he said, "No one, sir." "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. "Go home and sin, and do not sin again. Leave your life of sin." So Jesus brought forgiveness to the person's life, but we find that the ways of the law, the ways of, you know, conformity, was this, you know, the law of immorality, and which was written, you know, gotten, God gave to Moses as one of the Ten Commandments. And so what Jesus is speaking of here is that the people are to examine their own minds and hearts. So those who were willing to kill her, stone her, Jesus says, examine your own mind and heart. Have you ever sinned? And those who are making the accusation, you are just as guilty as she is. That's what he is telling her. So we look at this and for our own lives, are there patterns of lustful desires that dishonor God? So we find that whenever we have everyone has temptations, everyone has things that we are drawn towards or repulsed by. But I think of the one, when you're running around the track and you fall into a hole, you know, that happens. But if you run around a track, fall into the same hole every time you go around the track, you know, it's an IQ test or it's an addiction. And so we find that we've got to look at the things that are hazardous in our life, that are trying to destroy our spiritual life. You know, God wants our spiritual life to grow and to flourish and to be one with Him. The devil, he wants us, you know, the desires of evil is for us to fall and falter and to try to defeat us in our thoughts and in our actions and in our attitudes. So we find that there is this battle going on, and how do we counter this? How do we balance it out, or how do we create the best scenario, and that is allowing the Spirit and the Word to speak to us. Remember, said that the mind and the heart are connected. So we know the Scriptures, we study the Scriptures, we know what the truth of the Scriptures are, and then we understand what the Spirit is saying to our heart, that it is giving us hope and faith and forgiveness and security in this relationship with God. So it's both things going on at the same time. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, you know very well, my brothers, for I am speaking to those well acquainted with the subject, that the law can only exercise authority over a man so long as he lives. Now, this is going to talk about divorce and death and freedom of the woman to remarry. But that's not, it's important, but the point that is being made is what follows. So the law can only exercise authority over a man as long as he is alive. A married woman, for example, is bound by law to her husband so long as he is alive. But if he dies, then his legal claim over her disappears. So the legal claim that the husband has over the wife goes away when he dies. That means that if she should herself should give herself to another man while her husband is alive, she incurs the stigma of adultery. But if her husband's death is dead, she does exactly the same thing. No one could call her an adulteress, joining herself to another man. Now, verse 4. This is, I think, a fair analogy. The death of Christ on the cross had made you dead to the claims of the law. So what he's telling us here is, he's using the analogy of marriage and the woman to the man, and he dies, her obligation to him goes away. And so here he's saying we are married to the old nature, the sinful nature. But if the nature goes away, we're no longer bound to it. So what's going on here, the old nature, Christ has died on the cross to take away the old nature. And we are no longer bound in any relationship to that old nature. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So God has freed us from the bondage of being a slave to our old nature. And in this case, he uses the idea of a woman and a husband dies, and she has the right to remarry. And so we, as spiritual individuals, have the right to join ourselves to Jesus Christ. Our old nature is not controlling us, but we are giving ourselves to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So we find that what God is doing for us is giving to us a whole new nature. He's given to us a new life that is in Christ. And he's using the analogy of a husband and a wife, and the husband dies. He's using this analogy to teach us that we're not bound to the law anymore, because he has come to fulfill the law, and that those requirements are met. In verse 23, in my mind I am God's. So what Paul then goes on to say, he says that there is still this war going on. What I want to do, what I really set my heart out to do and mind to do spiritually, it seems like I fail. That's what Paul says. In my mind I am God's willing servant, but in my own nature I am bound fast. As I say to the law of sin and death, it is an anguishing situation. He says, so what I want to do in the spiritual realm, I find myself failing. Well, that's just letting us know that in our life we have difficulties. We have temptations. We have lusts, and they are presenting themselves. I thought of it as, we were traveling, and there's all these billboards, There's not so much anymore. They put laws up about them, but some states still have a lot of billboards. And there are billboards up on the interstate advertising stuff, okay? So we're going down the interstate of life, and there are billboards. Oh, that's my attention, What? Well, I don't want to look there, I don't want to get off here. So we find that there are these things that try to interrupt our spiritual journey. And they're trying to attract us to that which is not where we want to go. And so those are the things that are common to us. The old illustration, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So Jim and I, we went bald. So chapter 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Do you know in Eastern cultures, person who was caught stealing, they will cut their hand off. There'll be no appeal. There will be no human rights. This is against human rights. And he's gonna cut off his hand. It's just their culture. So Jesus uses this embellishment. He's not suggesting that we mutilate ourselves by cutting off our hand and gouging out our eye. He's not wanting that to happen, but he's wanting us to see the seriousness of our temptations. He wants us to see how harmful this can be, because they know, the people of that time period would have known that the people got their hands cut off for stealing, and so this is a serious thing. So temptation is something you have to pay attention to. It's very serious. It's like the lady who was on a diet. This is a joke, okay? I'm warning you, because then you're preparing yourselves to laugh, okay? This lady's on a diet, and she's praying, God, if it's not your will for me to stop at the donut shop, do not let there be a parking place. And sure enough, there in front of the parking, right in front of the donut shop, was a parking space. It only took her 10 times around the block to find it. So you see, sometimes we are responsible for putting temptation in our own way, okay? That we are opening ourselves up to temptation and to loss, and God is saying, resist that. Resist the temptation. So we need to have a seriousness in removing temptations from our life. So the kingdom righteousness is a radical and proactive, an active, practical, positive way of dealing with sin. Now, sin is taking basically natural things and taking them in the wrong direction. If stealing, if there were no law against stealing, how would we know that it's wrong to do it? and some states that was basically, if you could get out of the store with less than $100, they couldn't stop you because they didn't want to take you to jail and they didn't want to prosecute you and all those types of things. So there was virtually no law against stealing. But we find that that's what happened with the Ten Commandments. People wanted the Ten Commandments taken away because if there's no commandments coming from God, that means there's no higher power that I'm responsible to, and I'm responsible to whatever I can get out of life. And I'm my own judge and jury. So if the commandments are gone, well, then there is no sin. Because if these things don't exist, then God doesn't exist, and there's no accountability, and when I die and I'm dead. Just like a dog. But see, that's not true. Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. That within us, the Spirit, same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken our mortal bodies. You see, the Word of God is alive and active in us. It's in our minds and in our heart. It affects the way we see things. It affects the way we hear. It affects the way we speak. It has everything to do with who we are as a person from the inside out. And so this is whenever we see that we are looking at how that the kingdom of righteousness is about a transformation from the heart and the mind. And so we look at this. Jesus wants us to identify areas of our life where temptation is strong. Everyone is weak in different places. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to set boundaries. We're supposed to set accountability to God and the Holy Spirit and others. We set ourselves up to be accountable for what exit we're going to get off on and what things we're going to look at, what places we're going to go. It's setting up these boundaries. And so boundaries are very important. They are important to how we live and how we think of eternity and how that we are blessed in this life and in the life to come. So we are living our life because we need or desire, God desires to bless us. He's not trying to correct us and make us perfect. He's trying to bless us and help us on our road of life. So the next one is avoiding small steps towards big sins. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Avoid small steps. Lust often starts with small compromises. There is the thought, there is the feeling. No, there is the thought, there is the plan, there is the feeling, and there is the action. That's the sequence. And so if we keep the thoughts out, keep them under control. Everybody has thoughts. Things come and go. Birds fly over your head. So they come and go. But the idea is we don't take them into our minds, we don't take them into our hearts, and we don't plan on them, and we don't plan for them, then we don't do them. So lust often starts with compromises, thoughts, entertainment, conversation. The kingdom righteousness requires vigilance and discipline to stop sin before it grows. Stop the thoughts and intention before they have a foothold. Jesus is calling for a heart-level holiness. Our heart is set aside for God. It's not perfect. We're not perfect people. We are going to fail. We're going to be tested. We're going to have trouble. Just like Paul says, things I want to do, I don't do, and I end up doing the wrong thing. Well, Paul can have that problem. I think all of us can have it. And so the challenge is not to beat ourselves up with the problem or to beat ourselves up with how things have gone wrong in life, but how can God now work in my life to bring good? So in order to avoid these small steps towards big sin, we are to remove the source of temptation, whether it's your environment, your media, the phones, the relationships, the habits, places that involve your life every day, What is it that sets you up for failure? Don't go there. It's like the alcoholic that hasn't had a drink in years and wants to go witness in the bar. Don't go there. You don't need to go there. That's your biggest weakness. You don't plant yourself in a place of where you used to go to and imbibe on your old addiction. So we don't go those places that would cause us to fail. So the Pharisees and scribes and the priests, they saw righteousness as just keeping the rules. You know, caught in the very act of adultery. Well, what's in your heart? That's why Jesus stated these declarations. You have heard that it was said. That's how the Pharisees and the scribes, you've heard this said this way. But I want you to know, I say this. You have heard that you can't commit adultery, the act, Jesus saying, I'm saying that even the thoughts in your heart are betraying you. They're setting you up for failure. So this kingdom righteousness is a transformation. We are transformed from the inside out. God begins inside, in our hearts, and then it works in our minds, in our thoughts, in our action. So Jesus fulfilled the law for us, even the areas that we cannot fully obey on our own. What we have learned, lust is more than a physical act, is a matter of the heart. So we find how that lust is right desires going in the wrong direction. So we deal decisively with sin in our life. How do we do that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. You know, I've spoken with people and I've talked about sin. They said, well, I've never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. Well, the Bible says all liars have their place in hell. Oh. So the idea is that the woman married to the man, while we married to our sinful nature, Jesus Christ has come to forgive us, take away that sinful nature and that relationship, so we are free to marry the righteous one. See, join ourselves to him. So we find that we deal decisively with sin in our life. We guard our hearts and rely on Christ to transform our desires, transform us from the inside out. Now, I'm going to do something that when we were in church last Sunday, and the pastor, after he finished speaking, he says, I'm going to give you a minute to think about this. I'm like, what? He said, I want you to think about what I've talked about today. And we're just going to pause and wait for a minute. And I can see the clock. You can see the clock too, you look back. So we can see the clock and just give ourselves a minute to process what we've heard and how does it apply to us. So let's just pause for a minute. Was that the longest minute you've ever spent? But what did we think? How did we apply this to our life? Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for your blessing on our life. We thank you for your word that speaks to us of truth and of strength and of how that you move within our hearts and lives from the inside out. We ask you, Lord, that we would have these qualities in us that reflect the nature of God, and that we can't do these on our own. We need you. We pray for your help, guidance, your strength, your wisdom, and your truth, O God, to abide in our hearts. Forgive us of every sin. Cleanse our heart, we pray. Give us the ability to see what you see, to understand as you understand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.